So we're continuing with Kings and Queens this morning, but today's story focuses once more on the prophet who helped and walked alongside the king, because this was such a good story and we never have a chance to like learn about it that I just couldn't pass it up. So this is from 2 Kings in the 6th chapter. Once, when the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he took counsel with his officers. He said to them, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Take care not to pass this place, because the Aramites are going down there." The king of Israel sent word to the place of which the man of God spoke. More than once or twice he warned such a place, so that he was always on alert. Now the mind of the king of Aram was greatly perturbed because of this. So he called together his officers and he said, "Now tell me, who among you sides with the king of Israel?" One of his officers said, "None of us, my lord king. It is Elisha, the prophet in Israel. He's the one who tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your own bedchamber." The king said, "Go and find where he is. I will send and seize him." The king was told, "He is in Dothan." And so he sent horses and chariots there and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When an attendant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, an army with horses and chariots was there all around the city. His servant said, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" He replied, "Do not be afraid, for there are more with us than there are with them." Then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he saw. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When the Aramites came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, please, with blindness." And so he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had said. Elisha said, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led the army to Samaria. Now, as soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they might see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw that they were indeed inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "Father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" Elisha answered, "No. Did you capture with your sword and your bow these whom you want to kill? Set food and water before them so that they might eat and drink, and then let them go to their master." So the king prepared for them a great feast, and they ate and drank, and he sent them on their way, and they went to their master. And the Aramites no longer came raiding into the land of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I would bet like real actual money that none of you have heard this text preached before, and I would probably still bet real actual money that almost everyone in this room had never heard that Bible study or story before, or at least didn't remember it. It is a really backwater pick, even considering some of the stories of kings and queens we've heard this summer, which in and of themselves have been some of the lesser known stories of the Bible. Like I said, this is a story more about the prophet Elisha than it is about the king proper. The king is more of a secondary character here, but it is such a great and interesting story, I couldn't really pass it up when it even remotely fit into our summer series. Elisha is one of the weirdest characters in the whole of Scripture. Many of the prophets are. If you want a weirdo, go look for a prophet. But really, Elisha was right up with the weirdest of them. There's all these stories that come before this one. There's this one where Elisha and a bunch of other prophets are down at the river, and they're felling trees together and they're building things, and one of the prophets happens to drop his axe head into the river while he's chopping down trees. And he turns to Elijah and he goes, "Oh no, that was a borrowed axe head." And Elisha says, "You dummy." And he takes a stick and he puts it in the water and he sort of like reverses science, and the iron axe head floats to the surface where the other prophet can grab it and be on his way. Or there's this other story about a famine in the land, which was common, and these people were so hungry. This man decides he's just going to make a stew out of whatever he can find. So he picks all of these plants, the only things that are available, and he's starting to eat, and Elisha walks up and says, "No, don't eat that. It's poison. You don't know what you put into that stew. You will die." And the man says, "I'm so hungry." So Elisha takes a handful of flour, throws it in the stew pot and says, "Fine, now it's okay, you can go ahead and eat it," and no one dies. Elisha's other miracles echo stories we know well in Scripture, and these are the ones that we know from Sunday school classes. Miracles like feeding 100 men with just a couple of loaves of bread, raising a child from the dead, or the time he helped a widow keep her jars of oil full no matter how much she used or sold during a famine. And a lot of Elisha's stories in Scripture sort of follow this same pattern. Things are really terrible. Everyone thinks they're going to die. And Elisha shows up, and with the power of God, Elisha says, "It's going to be okay. There's going to be enough. You're not going to die." There's not necessarily more than enough, but there's always enough when Elisha shows up. And so then there's this story for today, and it really does kind of follow that similar theme. Don't be afraid, everything's going to be okay. But then this story takes the typical pattern of Elisha one step further, and that's why I think this one is so particularly compelling. So, as usual, Israel was at war with another tribe. This time it was the people of Aram. And the leader of Aram thinks he's being really sneaky by setting up camps in places where the Israelites will pass by, where they can jump out and mount a surprise attack against them. And in order to be extra sneaky about this, he only tells his closest confidants. But somehow, mysteriously, the king of Israel keeps avoiding the camp no matter where he moves it. It's impossible. He must know about them. There must be a mole. So he calls together his leaders and he says, "Which one of you is telling the king where we're at?" That completely defeats the entire strategy. And his leaders say, "It's not us. It's the man of God, Elisha. Elisha keeps warning the king of Israel about exactly where you are." So the king of Aram is furious, and he calls all of his army together, all of his archers and chariots and horsemen and the whole nine yards, and he sends them out to surround Elisha in the dead of night so that they can bring this man of God to justice. Now the next morning, Elisha's servant shakes him awake and says, "Sir, we are surrounded and we are going to die. Look out your window. Look how many men are gathered here, the entire army of Aram." And Elisha, in classic form, says, "You dummy. We have more people on our side than they have on theirs. Look." And you can almost imagine the camera panning back, and on the mountain behind them is this entire army full of chariots of fire and horses. And to be very clear, this is not the army of Israel. What you see in this story is the army of God standing behind and protecting Elisha. It's a miraculous heavenly presence. And so instead of mounting an attack with this glorious army, Elisha mounts a trick of his own. He prays that God would strike the army blind, and he does just that. And Elisha goes out and says, "Oh, you have the wrong town. Let me lead you to the better place." And for whatever reason, the army decides to follow this stranger, and he leads them off to Samaria, where they are then surrounded by the real army of Israel, and their eyes are opened. I imagine that must have been particularly bewildering and then terrifying once the army of Aram realized what had happened. And like many of Elisha's miracles, the story could have ended right here, and it would have fit cleanly within the other stories. Things are bad, God shows up, Elisha performs a miracle, and then things are okay, and the story goes on. But in this particular case, it's taken one step further. The king of Israel wanders out, and he's sort of is shocked and then stammers to Elijah, like literally stammers. The words are repeated in the Hebrew. Elisha, what should I kill them? I should kill them. And Elisha says, no, don't kill them. You didn't capture these men in battle. This is not your victory. Don't kill them. You should feed them. Set up a giant table in the middle of town. Fill it with every bit of good food you have. Seat every one of these, your enemies, at the table and make sure that they are satisfied. Then when they've had enough to eat and drink, send them on their way back to their leader. You didn't capture them, so they are not yours to kill. And the king, shockingly, does just that. The king sets up an enormous feast. He feeds all of them, and then he sends them back to the king of Aram. And the king of Aram packs up his secret camp, and he leaves, never to bother Israel or Elisha again. Now, I love this story because of the utter practicality it shows. And what it's really sort of echoing or becoming a harbinger of is the commandment that Jesus will later give, the commandment to love your enemies. What should you do when you have your enemy surrounded literally at the tip of your own spear? You should feed them. You should make sure they're taken care of, and then you should send them on their way. You should surprise them with your kindness. Now, as I was reading and thinking about this story a little bit, there was some resonance with politics that I think many of us have become familiar with over the last two decades of war, the campaign for hearts and minds, if that sounds familiar to any of you. It's the idea that by building schools, providing infrastructure, taking care of practical everyday needs, we can perhaps be more effective in bringing over our enemies and their communities with kindness, rather than taking care of them, subduing them at the business end of an unmanned drone, right? Now, it might have been that the king of Aram was touched by the kindness of the king of Israel, sure. But I think what's actually probably more likely in this story is that he was shocked and confused and a little bit terrified. Who are these people? These people with the power to blind an entire army, sneakily surround us, and then choose not to kill us, but instead throw a giant party? Only lunatics would do something like that. We don't want anything to do with them. We should stay away. Whatever his motivation was, Elisha's story here is clear. Things are bad, God shows up, and there is enough. And there's not just enough for you, Elisha, or for you, the people of Israel. There is enough even for your enemies. There's a show John and I have been watching this summer, and one of the characters throughout the show repeatedly says, "Kindness costs you nothing." And so we've sort of taken to repeating that phrase in our house, "Kindness costs you nothing." And even if kindness does cost you a little, like in the case of this story, the outlay of food and drink for an army, which is no small amount of food and drink, I would assume, the benefits on the other side are clear. It's a lot less expensive than a full-blown war with the king of Aram. And the same, I think, is true for us. Certainly on a national level, again and again, it's shown that aid and infrastructure and education and support to other nations is far less expensive than war and maintaining the military-industrial complex. But even more so than that, I think on a personal level, this is true as well. Elisha's God, the one whom we theoretically believe in, also makes this very clear, that there is always going to be enough, so share what you have. Be kind to one another because your kindness costs you so little, and there will always be enough. So feed your enemy, take care of the people around you, see that others have enough, and trust that I will always show up to make sure that you have enough as well. Amen. I would